Beautiful song of the Lord's presence, and that's been our desire, and that's been our prayer from day one as our ministry began here in 1999, that the presence of the Lord would be not just here, because He promised to be wherever two or three gathered in His name, but that it would be manifest that the Lord's presence is with us. And we experience that day after day. Let me take a moment and just look at you, okay? I wish you could sit or stand where I stand and see your faces and appreciate you as a congregation and down in core. Didn't get down there to greet you today for specific reasons, but we'll be down there. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Here in your presence, Lord. There's fullness of joy. Thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that are true and yes and amen throughout all generations. And Lord Jesus, most of all, we thank you for you, for who you are. In all your splendor and glory, and that you desire to make yourself known to each of us in all of your ways. We ask that you do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have the unenviable task this morning of doing two impossible things, or very difficult things. Number one is to exalt Jesus Christ as the wonderful Savior that He is. No one can do that adequately. And the other is to marry into this and combine with that message the fact that I will be stepping down as senior pastor February 1st, 2011 and try to convey my heart on that to each of you and what God is doing in us. Those are two difficult tasks, almost impossible to do, but as I looked at the Scriptures, I said, Lord, I want to teach my congregation what we have said from the very beginning, that this church is not about me. This church is about Jesus. And so my desire this morning is to preach Jesus. It's incidental, anything about me. But our focus needs to be on Him, and our love needs to be about Him, and we need to fall in love with Him and His presence. And I trust that will be true in your life, as it is becoming more and more true in my life. We are looking at Jesus' names. We've done that, I think, every year that I've been here for the past 11 years, every Christmas, looking at the names of Christ. We will never exhaust those totally. I have given you a sheet of paper that will be on the website under the sermon notes, and that's 640 names of the Lord. God has given you all of these names to describe His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know Him in all His fullness. Proverbs tells us that there's a reason why He gives us those names. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. That's Proverbs 18:10. We need to understand that God has given us all these names so that we might tap into the name of Jesus, that we might know Him, and that we might experience Him in all of those facets of who He is. So every one of these names is given to us as a great privilege and an honor to know Him intimately as Savior, not just as our Savior, but as the Lord and as all of these magnificent names. Over the years, I've encouraged you to every Christmas, think about taking one of those names as the name of the Lord that will go with you throughout the year, and that you adopt that name and you take refuge in that name throughout the year, pray that name, and just take it as a shelter in the presence of the Lord. How many of you have done that through the years? You've taken the name of the Lord, one name, raise it way high, flag it around so people can see. Okay, put your hand down. How many of you have never done that? All right, good honesty. Your year is this year. I want you to do that. I'm going to take off my coat because I'll probably get excited here. It's important for us to understand the names of the Lord. This Christmas season through December and then on into January, we're going to be looking at the names of the Lord as declared by Isaiah. Isaiah had a lot to say about the Lord. It began in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where he is before the Lord's presence. He said, in the year that Uzziah died, the king, I was in the Lord's presence, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, or His glory, filling the temple. That was a wonderful experience. Isaiah, knowing the Lord as intimately as one can, found himself in the presence of the Lord in glorious splendor, not as a vision, but as a real translation where he was in God's presence. And he says, I looked and I saw the Lord. Now, for him, this was a terrifying experience because all Old Testament prophets and all Old Testament teaching tells us that no man can see the Lord and live. And so when he came into the presence of the Lord and saw the Lord in his splendor and glory, he thought he would certainly die. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures tell us that God is invisible. He can't be seen at all. No man has seen God at any time. He can't be seen. He's invisible. He is a God that has no body. But what Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. He saw the Lord in his glory, the splendor, the express image of his person. He saw the Lord in all of his fullness and glory. And what he tasted there, he wants to convey to us in giving to us some of the names of the Lord, that we might appreciate who this Lord is that invites us into his presence, that we might know him. There are 8 names of the Lord that we are going to explore in Isaiah. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and that is about Emmanuel, that unto you is born this day. You know, that whole passage that's quoted again in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. We know that he is Emmanuel. We're not going to preach about that, but that is our musical presentation for our Christmas season, Emmanuel, God with us. But we are going to look at all of these other ones as the name of the Lord is declared to us. And I've given you the reference, Isaiah 9:6, we have 5 names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and then Shepherd and Lamb. All of these contained in the book of Isaiah. But this morning we're going to look at what I consider to be the most, what's the word I'm looking for? The most wonderful of all the names. His name is wonderful. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah is declaring the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. It's already been announced in chapter 7 concerning his birth. Now he's speaking again. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Fabulous 5 names of the Lord given to us in this passage alone. I want you to repeat those names with me so that it really gets indelibly imprinted on your heart. I'd like you to say them with some authority. Don't say, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. I want you to declare the names of the Lord. That's what Isaiah is doing, okay? So, and he will be called. Good. Somebody over here is alive. All right. Good. Whoever did that, somebody was loud. Who did that? All right. Frank. Frank, stand up so everybody can see you. Frank's number 43. All right. Frank's going to lead our congregation in these names of the Lord with authority. Okay. He shall be called All right, you got me going here. It's like a Steelers game. Well, almost. That's the kind of enthusiasm that Isaiah had for the names of the Lord. God was revealing himself to this, his servant, and saying, he that is going to be born of a virgin is going to come, and his name is going to be called, what was already called in 7:14, Emmanuel. And his name will also be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, I want to clarify some confusion for some of you that might be using your NIV. I happen to be using that. I love NIV. I use it all the time in my devotions. Nothing wrong with it. But when it comes to in-depth study of the Word, it is not a word-for-word translation. It is a translation and a paraphrase that tries to make it understandable to us. And so when we come to this passage as well, it is not exactly a translation. And I really appreciated a great preacher, W.A. Criswell. How many have ever heard of W.A. Criswell? Baptist pastor. We can tell all the Baptist people. Raise your hands again. I want to see you. Okay, a few Baptists around here. I love this guy. I loved his preaching. And he has an in-depth study of the Word. And he agrees with me that the word wonderful is not wonderful counselor as one name. It is a name alone unto itself, wonderful. As a matter of fact, W.A. Criswell. And I always wondered, why do these old-time preachers only go by their initials? You don't know their real name. I mean, I'm R.W. LaFountain. You'd never know my name. And so I looked it up, and I thought, what is his name? His name is Wally Amos. Now you know why they use the initials, when you don't want somebody to know your name. But Wally Amos Criswell says it this way, his name shall be called Wonderful. That's his name. Counselor, that's his name. The Mighty God, that's his name. Everlasting Father, that's his name. And Prince of Peace, that is his glorious name. Let us exalt the Lord for his wonderful names that he has given to us to know him in all the fullness and depth that Jesus Christ is to us. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on for a moment. As I explored this, I thought, what does wonderful mean? The Hebrew word is a word that grasps. It looks for some kind of substance to describe it to us. And it says it's beyond compare. It's something that's really beyond our comprehension. Something so wonderful that it's wonderful. And that's really how the definitions go. They keep repeating the word wonderful and you don't get the definition. So wonderful is the very best that we can describe Jesus Christ. He is filled with wonder and awe for us. My friends, if he's not filled with wonder and awe for you, you need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I haven't fallen in love with Jesus yet. And I want to fall in love with Jesus. I don't want to just go to church and hear about him and hear about his name, hear about his wonderful works. I want to fall in love with his Savior. I want to know him as my wonderful Savior. I was saved as a young boy. And when I asked Jesus to come in my heart, that was a wonderful occasion. Because I know that I passed from death unto life. That moment I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I became a child of God. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And Jesus came into my heart and life and he said, I'll take you to heaven when you die. That's a wonderful fact. That's a wonderful truth. But I hadn't fallen in love with Jesus. And I remember when I fell in love with Jesus. It was as a 16-year-old. Going to church Sunday after Sunday and failing in my Christian life, failing miserably and feeling guilty and frustrated and going through that whole Romans chapter 7 thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? And I would go to the altar week after week and cry and pray and say, Lord, I need victory in my life. I can't get over these sins and everything else. And I'll remember, don't remember the preacher's name, but a preacher that came as a missionary and preached a message on laying down your life as a living sacrifice. Allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you. And he will fill you with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ as you've never had before. He'll fill you with his presence and his Spirit. And I'll never forget that day. But I came and laid my heart on the altar for the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want it to be no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want to fall in love with Jesus. I want my whole life to be given to Jesus. I want to love you more than anything in this world. And you know, the Lord came and he did that. He began to transform my life. Revolutionized it. Turned it upside down. That's another story. But many of you have never yet knelt and said, Lord, I want to love you. Lord, I've loved other things. Lord, I've been in awe of other things, but I've never fallen in love with you. To know Jesus as wonderful, you need to come to him and surrender to him and say, Lord, I want all of your fullness. I want you, your presence, your joy. And I tell you, from that day when I was 16 years old, my heart has been pursuing Jesus. It still does to today. And God is opening new things and showing me new things and giving me new gifts of his Spirit. Why? Because my heart's on fire for Jesus. I love him more than I love anything. What do you love? What you love is what you pursue. It's what you spend your time on. It's what you devote yourself to. Now let's think about some wonderful things for a moment. I have known some wonderful things in my time. And as I thought to describe this word wonderful to you, I thought, how can I do this? What has been wonderful in my life? And then it dawned on me, here's what's been wonderful in my life. Aww. Picture of my wife. I kid you not. This lady is wonderful. Not Counselor, Prince of Peace, or any of those, but she is wonderful. She is my wonderful lady. This picture was taken probably back in 1965 when she was still in high school. When I got to college and we started to date and got serious, Marilyn took that big high school picture, that 8x10 or whatever it was, and she gave it to me in a frame, and I took it back to the dorm and I put it up on my dresser. I'll tell you what happened. It was amazing. I put that up on my dresser, and guys would be coming and going down the hall, playing soccer in the halls and everything else they did. And they'd run by the room, and they'd run by this way, glance in, and suddenly you'd hear, they put on their brakes, and they'd do a backup, and they'd stop and go, whoa, where did you get that? And I said, that's mine. That's my girl. She gave you that? Yeah. She's off limits now. She's mine. She's wonderful. And I remember just staring at that wonderful picture. Magnificent, isn't it? Just, oh, who wouldn't fall in love with a face like that? Well, all the guys did, but I beat them up, and then I got her as my own. She is my wonderful and continues to be my wonder in my life. I don't have to look at her picture anymore. I've got her, the real her, in front of me. That is wonderful. I love this young lady. Camera, get a picture of that young lady. Marilyn, some of those people don't know who you are. Would you stand and just turn around? Give her a round of applause. Make her feel like she's the guinea pig. She's my guinea pig. Because Marilyn continues to be a wonder in my life. She is a wonderful thing. She is what I am in love with. I am in love with her more than anybody else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tried to look for other wonders. What were some other wonders that we've encountered in our lives? How many of you have ever been snorkeling? Raise your hand. Gone snorkeling. Oh, you lucky people. How many have never gone snorkeling? Left hand. Okay, left hand. Poor people. Aww. You got to do that sometime. Go down to the Caribbean. You know, sell your husband or your wife and go down to the Caribbean. Find the money to get there and then go on one of those emerald waters that are crystal clear. They're greenish blue. Just awesome. You could see to the bottom 20 feet down. Marilyn and I decided to go snorkeling. They taught us all about it. You got the pipe that comes up out of your mouth. And we started to float on the waters and go over the coral reefs. And we saw all these beautiful fish. I mean, absolutely beautiful. And you're in awe. You'd really be in awe, except you got that thing in your mouth. And you can't go, oh, because you'd probably take in water. But we were looking at all these variety of fish going out underneath us. We're just, wow, this is amazing. God, what a wonder this is. And then I had a stingray go right underneath me. You know, go right under, floating under me. And I'm going, and I'm choking, and I pull up my mask, and Marilyn's next to me, and she's floating and doing this. And I'm going, hey, Marilyn, look that. And she goes, and so I felt kind of bad, but went back looking at the fish. And later I said, why didn't you look at the stingray? And she said, this was amazing. This was wonderful. I didn't want to interrupt to see the wonders of that beauty that God created. Now, whetted your appetite. I'll sign you up for a Caribbean cruise later. But there are wonders God has created, but none so great as the wonder of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's another wonder for those of you that don't like snorkeling or never will go there, and that is the wonders of the heavens above us, the stars. The Hubble's telescope has enabled us to see beyond what we could see ever before in the history of the world. We can actually zoom in on blank spots of space where there's nothing there and zoom in and find out there are billions and billions of stars and galaxies and galaxies and more galaxies and pull them up close and see them in spectacular color. It is an awesome thing to see the wonder of God's creation. But you know what? God wants us to know there is no wonder greater than the wonder of His Son. These things pale in comparison, except for my wife. These things are not comparable to the wonder of Jesus Christ and who He is. Let me mention just briefly seven wonderful things about Jesus Christ and how His name is wonderful. First, He's wonderful in His pre-existence. Most people don't understand that Jesus existed with the Father before creation. As a matter of fact, John says in his gospel that before anything was created, the Son was there. And without Him, without the Son of God, nothing was made that was made. Hebrews says that He is the express image of God's person, the exact replica. It is He who Isaiah saw and all of the prophets saw. Then we see the wonder of His birth. Spectacular. I've been alive 63 years, and every year we do Christmas. Wouldn't you think it'd get old by now? But it doesn't. Year after year, in church and at home, you see the wonders of Christmas. This past weekend, I was able to set up a tree with my daughter, and she put all the lights and the decorations on it, lit the fire, and we sat back and looked at it, and then remembered what Jesus did in coming into the world, that God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us. Just an amazing story that causes us to wonder every Christmas. Then the life of Jesus, His miracles, amazing miracles. No man did what Jesus did. Nobody could do those kinds of miracles, turning water into wine, walking on water. Jesus calming the sea, speaking to the wind and the seas, and immediately they're calm. Jesus turning 5 loaves and 2 fish into a multitude of food that feeds 5,000 plus people. Amazing miracles. Healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of blind, healing lepers immediately. All of these things Jesus did with the word of His power. His life was manifest among us, and we stood and saw His glory, said the Gospel of John. Then we see His death is also a wonder, that God so loved us so much He'd allow His Son to be crucified on a cross for us. No man ever took on himself the sins of the whole world, but Jesus Christ, being without sin, took on Himself the sins of all of humanity, you and me and everyone else. And He bore them on Calvary when He was nailed to that cross. And He took them on Himself that we might have someone who carries our sins away. Then we see the wonder of His resurrection, that 3 days later He rose from the dead to show they had power over death and hell and the devil, and no authority but His authority is in this world. That we might see that He is the Lord Jesus, powerful over all of these forces. Then His exaltation when He was lifted up to heaven, far above all principalities and powers and every name that's a name, Jesus Christ is exalted far above all of those. And He sits in heaven and He intercedes on our behalf. That is a wonder that we can't fathom, we can't understand, but He does it for you and me. And finally, we see Him in His coming, again. Every eye will see Him. He will return one day in the skies. Scripture says the skies will unravel like a scroll. They'll be rolled back, and Jesus Christ will descend with a shout, with the last trump of God, and He will be Lord of all. I challenge you to go through the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 10 to about 18 describes Jesus in His splendor and His glory in heaven. I'm looking forward to the day that I see Him. He is the wonder of my life. He is the love of my life because I've met Him as Savior, but I also know Him as the Lord of my heart and life. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? That's the first and most important question that you will ever answer. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Not just the Savior, but your Savior. And He only becomes your Savior when you say, Lord Jesus, I know You died on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. And I know You paid for my sins to wash them away. And now I invite You to come into my life. Forgive my sins and write my name in the book of life. And the moment you do that, Jesus Christ will hear your cry. He will come in and you will have your name written in heaven. We call that being saved. It's a wonderful experience. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. Before you go to sleep tonight, if you haven't done it here in church, do it before you go to bed at night. Just close your eyes and say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need You. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Write my name in heaven. And He'll do it. Second question is this. Are you in love with Jesus? Is He the wonder of your life? Is He the thing you love above everything else? He came that you might experience Him in all His fullness. I tell you, I am looking forward to heaven. every day, probably every day of my life. I think maybe today, maybe I'll go home to be with the Lord. Maybe I'll walk through those streets of gold and see my Savior first of all. I want to encourage you, if you haven't discovered Jesus as the wonderful Savior, that you would do so today. In this Christmas season, that you choose one of His names and make that the name that you rest in, that you nest in, for Jesus' sake. There is a second part of the message that I need to bring, and that is this. That sometimes God asks us to do hard things. And it is a test of our love for Him and how much we really are willing to obey and do what He says. Exodus 34:14 is the name of the Lord that I am going to take as my name, His name for me during this year. And it is the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Over the past 6 months, Marilyn and I have been struggling with the overburden of work and ministry. I still work 60 to 70 hours every week without stop. We don't get weekends off. You never let us off on weekends. Why not? Well, it's the job. In a growing church like this, the responsibilities have grown and my burden for ministry has grown. I love this church. I love this church almost as much as I love Marilyn. She's a little better looking than you, but I love you guys as my own family, as my own life. And therefore, I work a lot because I love work and I love working for Jesus. But over the last 6 months, Marilyn and I have been hearing the Lord say, it's time to put a stop to all the workaholicness. It's time to put on the brakes and take a pause. It's time for you to put the priorities where they need to be. Back in June, I began journaling. I was always journaling, but I began journaling about this issue of what do I do, Lord? How do I get out from the heavy burden of the ministry and responsibility of administration and all that falls on my shoulders? And as I look back on those journals, almost every day I see the words, I'm tired, very tired. I feel so tired, I feel like I could drop. That has been our expression for some time. A few months ago, the Lord gave me a promise. It was found in Isaiah 48:17. If you'd like to look it up, look it up. I don't have it on the overhead, but I encourage you to look it up. Isaiah 48:17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Wow, and I needed that. And so I put a box around it, I underlined it, I highlighted it in yellow, and then I transferred it to my journal. I did the same thing in my journal and said, Lord, I want to remember that. That's like the voice of God speaking to me. The Lord saying, I am going to teach you what's best for you, and I'm going to direct you in the way you should go. As I began to process what we should do and where we should go, God began to put in my heart that I needed an extended time away from ministry and from the responsibilities to be refreshed and restored. Being who I am, I took that project on as another work to do. And so I developed 8 options that I could possibly do to relieve my stress. And any of you that are workaholics, how many are workaholics? I hate to feel alone. All right, I got a few of you around here. When we make those lists, it sometimes adds to our stress. The first thing on my list was tough it out, just hang in there, and keep on keeping on. Well, I knew that wasn't right because I'd probably die of a heart attack just pushing too hard. And then I had all those 7 others, and none of them satisfied, and I didn't hear the Lord saying, do this. So I woke up one morning, and as I prayed about it, I said, Lord, I just don't know what to do. You promised that you were going to teach me what is good for me and show me the direction I should go, and I don't know what to do. I can't bear the burden anymore. As I sat down to write out, I wrote 2 pages. And in those 2 pages, I described a year of leave of absence and what that would be like and working out all the details of how you do that financially and everything else. And when I was done, I stood back and looked at it, and the Lord said, I want you to do this. This is what I want you to do. And I looked at it, and I thought, wow, that's a whole year. 52 weeks, 365 days. That's a long time to be off. But I couldn't get away from the fact the Lord was saying to do this. But being the workaholic I am, I looked at it and said, Lord, let me negotiate that. Let me do it this way. Let me say, I'll be off for a year, but I may come back within 6 months and start preaching again. Maybe just take on the preaching. And the Lord said, no, that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to step away and let it go. And as I processed this day by day and gave the Lord other options, I began hearing His voice to my heart. And one very stern, and I wrote it in my journal, very stern voice from the Lord, almost audible, the Lord says, I am trying to protect you. Do not be like the mule who has no understanding. And I thought, oh. So then I thought, where does that occur in Scripture? I know that's a Scripture. And I ran to Scriptures and found it in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, 7, where He says about the mule, is in the context exactly the same as Isaiah 48, 17. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come near you. Wow. The Lord was speaking to my heart and saying, this is what I've commanded you to do. Do it. The conditions of that for the Lord, as I prayed that through, was that I would not preach for 52 weeks. I'll tell you, that's not easy. I don't look forward to not preaching for 52 weeks. I love preaching. And I love preaching to this church. But I hear the Lord saying, maybe you love your work more than you love me. Maybe you love your church and your congregation more than you love me. And maybe you like to hear yourself preach more than you love me. I tell you, that was about all I needed to hear from the Lord. And I stepped back and said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And so we began that process of working with the elders, working with leaders. I had gone to 12 of my closest confidants, men that have prayed me through many situations in my life, and I consulted with them about this. And they said, Dick, we believe that this is what you ought to do. It's what the Lord is saying in our hearts that should be what you do because God has spoken to your heart. I want to read you that announcement that's in your bulletin. I want to read it because some people are listening by MP3 or recordings later, and I want to get that on the recording. It's dated November 22, 2010. Dear church, family, and friends, the reality of the past 11 years is that God has blessed our efforts in ministry here in Grove City. The Lord's hand has been upon us. The favor of the King has been evident to all. The church has survived the horrible bleeding we saw at the outset. Hundreds have been added to the church and to the kingdom of God through your prayers and our efforts to faithfully preach, teach, and lead the flock with the integrity of our hearts. The church is healthy. The congregation is growing. The presence of the Lord is real. People are still sensing the presence of the Lord among us. God is still anointing the services. The altars are full. Ministries are effective and gaining strength without my direct involvement. There is leadership in place that can guide the church into its next stage of development. My reality is that I'm not doing well. I need all of you to look at me right now. Downstairs as well. Look up. I need you to hear the heart of your pastor. I love pastoring you. I love preaching. I love the teaching. I love being here. But right now, I am not doing well physically. I can't maintain the stress of this load without significant relief. The burden of administration is eating me up. I am still working 60 to 70 hours every week. I am tired, very tired. I do not have the energy I once did to manage this big company. I have lost my enthusiasm for the administrative battle. I still love the ministry side of teaching, preaching, and counseling God's people, but there's a limit to my endurance. I feel like I have run out of gas. I need a significant break to re-energize. I can see the end of the race, but I do not have the stamina to make it to the finish line 7 years from now. Therefore, I have decided that I need to take a year off from pastoral ministry and rest my soul. I am graciously stepping aside before being forced to step down through burnout, physical or emotional exhaustion, or worse. It is a step to the side of the road to rest and to catch my breath. I do not believe that I can ever step back into the saddle of heavy administration. Be assured that it is my intention and purpose to return as pastor for preaching and prayer. Effective February 1st, 2011, I will be stepping down from my role as senior pastor of Grove City Alliance Church. As for me and my house, we will delight in the Lord as we step aside to rest a while, soak in the Lord, and refresh our souls. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The last part of that is the answer to the question, what will happen to Grove City Alliance Church? And I'll read that, but let me say that there is a question and answer sheet that's available in the narthex, in the office, and on the tables right outside the windows here of the sanctuary. Please pick that up if you haven't already received that by email. It will also be in our newsletter that's coming out this week so that you have that in hand. I'd like you to be able to process that. I realize that a significant break for me may not be in the best interest of the church. Our district superintendent will place an intentional interim pastor in my place for the period of 1 year as the church redefines its needs and desires for the future. During this year of leave of absence and under the direction of an interim pastor, the church will evaluate where it has been, where it is currently, and where it is going from here. Those decisions and strategies may or may not result in inviting me back to be the pastor for preaching and prayer. As for the church at large, life and ministries will go on. The building program will be put on hold for the time being. While I'm gone, the church will change. New people will come in and some will leave. However, the Lord's purposes and plans do not change. Our heartfelt desire is to wait on Him and to walk in His ways, not our own. Let us all spend this year in fervent prayer, asking God to order our steps according to His Word. Sincerely, Richard W. LaFountain. And by the way, Richard W. LaFountain, the W doesn't stand for wonderful. It stands for workaholic. I want you all to know that God, in His sovereignty, called me to come here in 1999. I didn't want to come here. Things weren't nice like they are now. And I told the Lord, you have to convince me I'm to go there because I don't want to go. And He did that after 3 days of fasting and prayer. God gave me a vision for this church and specific steps that He wanted us to take over the next 20 years. I've been obedient to that vision from the Lord. Many of you will ask, what happens to the vision? Folks, I am not the vision. God conveys His vision for the church. And He will carry that vision to the end. With or without me, God is able to complete the task that He calls us to. And so we step down for a year to rest our souls and to do what the Lord is telling us to do for our hearts. I have negotiated with the Lord a contract. And He has said this very specifically, very clearly, that for the next 52 weeks, I am not to preach anywhere. That's hard. I like to preach. And the Lord says, that's the problem. You love that more than you love me. And you need to be still. I've been preaching, be still and know that I'm God for 11 years now. It's time for me to do it. So I'm going to do that. The Lord says, I want you to slow down to at least half pace. You cannot preach anywhere. But you can write all you want. That's my spiritual outlet. The Lord has said, I can write to my heart's content. And believe me, I got a lot to write. But the Lord says, don't make that work. The moment it becomes work, put it aside. It is to write from your heart, not from your head. So February 1st, I will be stepping down. I will not be attending this congregation, not because I don't want to. I want to, but the moment I step in, all of the administration will hit me. I will see things that are wrong, and I want to fix them. People will come to me and want to fix me. You know, the story goes on and on. If you're there, people are going to ask you questions. You're going to get involved in the life of the church. And the Lord says, I just want you to step back. Here's a picture I gave to the elders, what I sense the Lord saying to me. He is saying, Dick, I want you to step back from the vehicle, raise your hands, and put them in the air where I can see them. Leave it alone. That's the only way I can rest, is to rest in the Lord. I am not here to manipulate the church or to guide it in its vision for the future. The church is going to decide that on your own. If you choose to call me back, we will pray that through. And if God chooses to do that in our lives, I will be back here as pastor for preaching and prayer. But I will not be back, and I can say that from the Lord, I will not be back as senior pastor of this congregation. God has called me to preach and to pray. And those are my marching orders. So this year is a good start in that process. One other thing that I plan to do, I know you're going to see me around town, you're going to see me in different places, but you will not recognize me. Because February 1st, I fully intend to shave my head. Because I never get to. I have to be up here in front of all you people all the time, and I don't know what that's going to look like. It's liable to look awful. I may have scars and dents and things, and you know the steel plates liable to show. Yeah, all kinds of things. But I want to be able to buzz my hair or just completely remove it. And Marilyn has given her permission to go ahead and do that. And you probably won't recognize me. Now, if I could grow a beard, I'd grow a beard, but it will look really funny, so I'm not going to grow a beard. But I'm going to be here in the community, but the Lord has said, as far as the church is concerned, I'm to step back and step away. I will be attending other Alliance churches in the area. I've already got that settled in my heart. My wife will attend occasionally with her mother, who will continue to attend here, and Marilyn and I will be attending elsewhere so that we can feed our souls and not worry about administration. Well, there you have it. I have taken my stand, and I believe it's what God is calling on me to do. It is not easy to do. And I know that it's not going to be easy for you to go through this transition, but I think it is a must that God is saying, we must do this if we are to hear from the Lord. God wants to show you and me and everybody in this community that this church is not about the music, it's not about the program, and it's not about the preacher. It's about Jesus Christ, and we lift Him up, and He will be glorified. We're going to close with a song as we stand, and the song is called The Stand. And you know it, we invite you to sing along as we take our stand in the Lord.